That are here this morning. I was thinking as we're singing, what is it that brought you here this morning? Did you come today with an expectation that the Lord would like to speak to your heart? Did you come with the expectation that it was your privilege to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord here this morning? So, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I love having you here with us today, whether you're here in the sanctuary or here joining us online, we're delighted to have you. Today we're going to be continuing in our Advent season of preparation as we've lit the candle of joy. And as we think about the candle of joy and reflect back to how we got here, we started with the advent of hope, where we studied about the promises of God and sending to us His Savior. And then we talked about faith and how our faith connects us to God as a result of the hope that God brought to us. And as a result of that faith and that hope, we have the opportunity to experience joy in our life. On the back of your bulletin, I would like to have you follow along as I read a little bit of a lengthy portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20, which will be part of the focus of our message today. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were complete for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds standing out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the angel of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and laying in the manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has been made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were being told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. Now, I gotta say, the story of Jesus' birth never gets old. We read it every year, and every year we find great blessing in what has been written. The story of God's love brings to a world a great message of joy. A Savior has been born. As I begin this morning's message, I begin right where we are living today. Though I've addressed the subject several times over the past few months, it's worth noting as we make our journey through this earth, there is upheaval in the air. There is political mayhem. There is pandemic pandemonium and social anarchy, which are touching every segment of our society. All of these things are unsettling. And I guess the reason they come up so often and surface so often in the message is because this really is the day in which we are living. It's the time in which we live. These are real problems people are facing. They're facing them in real time. They are bringing fear and they're bringing stress and strain to people's lives. There are very few conversations that I have during a week where these topics don't take up at least part of the conversation. So it's very real what people are facing, what they're experiencing, the fears they have, the stress they feel about all of it, the anxiety, the depression, the despair. So because these things are our real life problems in everyday life, it is important for us to learn from the Bible how we are to manage ourselves in light of these circumstances. How thankful I am that God's word is not silent on how we should live in difficult days. How thankful I am that God's word gives us direction and how we should steer our attitudes and behavior in challenging times like these. James instructs us to have a most unusual kind of attitude, a most unusual kind of behavior in challenging times like these. An unnatural attitude, if you would, James calls us to in times of testing. He says in James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. He doesn't say consider it all despair and frustration and fear when you face times of testing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As I read these verses, I thought how joy in facing trials and testing seems a bit awkward to my natural self. And then I had to say, oops, this isn't how I have been responding to today's challenges. I discovered again that I need to a bit of chiropractic spiritual adjustment in order that I might align my spirit with the will of God and with the word of God in these trying times. Let our faith not fail us as we think about the joy that God brings into our world. I feel much better and have more confidence in the future when I celebrate the love and the power of God rather than the murmuring and grumbling that comes as a result of bad human behavior in the world. Thus, this week, as I read the Christmas story, I was refreshed as I recognized that the entire Christmas narrative shows us that God seems to have experience in handling the crises of mankind. I'm not trying to be sacrilege or flippant when I say this, but we all need to remember this is not God's first rodeo in working with fallen people who mess things up, who have turned their back on Him, and who use politics and powers and wealth for self-gain. God is very familiar and accustomed in dealing with our today because He has the whole history of humanity behind Him in dealing with mankind. And even though for all of us, the things that we face today are our trial, we need to recognize that God has the power to help us deal with these things with great joy. For us, there may be some feelings of anxiety, discouragement, depression that seek to weasel their way into our lives. This is part of the current spiritual battle in all of this. The devil wants us to believe that everything is out of control when we know that God has everything in His control. It is a comforting thought to know that God is not in heaven wringing His hands trying to figure out what to do next. As a matter of fact, I'll be so bold as to say that God isn't even caught by surprise by any of this stuff. So though the circumstances to us may be frightening and upsetting, and though these things may be a new spiritual challenge in our experience in walking upon this earth, God is neither surprised nor incapable of working out His perfect will in these difficult times. Now, the reason I say, or the reason that we can look at James and say that we can experience joy when encountering various trials, and is because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And endurance helps to perfect and complete us where we lack nothing. We probably don't sign up for trials. We probably don't sign up for difficulties. But God says that as part of His will, these things help us to develop endurance. And endurance helps to perfect us. This is the promise of God. Do we trust it? God is so awesome. He can even use trials and tribulation to conform us to the image of His Son. This is why we focus on the power of God and not on the problem. Our outcome is not determined by the size of the problem. Our outcome is based on the size of our God, the God that we love and serve. Our focus should be on God's authority, not on the work of the evil one. God is the one who successfully navigates us through this worldly mess. I am rejoicing in this because I'd rather depend on divine wisdom and power, because it's much better than depending on my finite wisdom and insights. Yes, dependency upon God. Now, as I look at the Word of God, I recall what we learned about God in regard to kings and kingdoms. In the day of Babylon, Assyria, the Medes and Persians, and Rome, El Elyon, the Most High God, establishes kings and kingdoms, and He causes kings and kingdoms to rise and fall. Question, is El Elyon, who oversaw the world in those days, still overseeing the world in this day? Even though our culture rejects God, do you doubt God has control of the future of America? Good, bad, or indifferent? Do you think God has lost control of things? Even though our culture rejects God, do you believe that God has lost control of the future? Question, despite what God does in relationship to our country, do you trust God with your life? Do you trust God with the lives of your children? Do you trust God with the lives of your grandchildren? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Just because we don't see how it all works out for us, the kingdom in relationship to the kingdom of God, we should not be wringing our hands. We should be stepping into the hands of God. Remember the proud King Nebuchadnezzar was at the pinnacle of his pride, exalting himself above the God of Israel, and then God stepped in. King Nebuchadnezzar was the world power who challenged the authority of God and shook his fist in the face of God, exalting himself above El Elyon. The outcome? God is still on the throne of sovereign rule today, while King Nebuchadnezzar is nothing more than a history lesson that teaches us that mankind is finite and God is infinite. Trust in the Lord rather than fear the follies of humanity. So I'm joyful, though I don't have a clue as to how to solve all the 21st century problems. And by the way, I don't have the power to change them anyway. However, in Elohim's timing, all wrongs will be undone. The proud will be humbled. The arrogant will be humiliated. And the self-serving will be dethroned. So your best instruction to us or the best instruction to us is to seek the things above. Seek first the kingdom of God. Discover His will for your life today. Now, with the sovereign power of God in mind, let us take a look at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. Notice the cultural, political, and religious climate that was in play in the day that Jesus was born and what was in play during the course of His life. Jesus' birth and life did not occur in a time and place where things were politically peaceful or even religiously harmonious with God. The world was not in such great condition politically or spiritually, and the culture of Israel and Rome seemed to be very chaotic and unstable at times. In this chaos, it was part of the system that moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The emperor called for a census. And when I think about that, the chaos of the world, how God was able to even use the chaos of the world to fulfill a prophecy that He had predicted 700 years earlier that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And that just points out to us that in spite of the chaos of the world, God is still in charge, and God is going to still accomplish His will, and God is still going to get done what He needs to get done upon this earth. Thus, in the midst of human and world chaos, God was still at work accomplishing His will, seeking to save the lost. Just because humanity is in a mess, it doesn't mess up God's plan. The political mess Jesus was born into was the Roman Empire that was in control. The Roman Empire in control was a hedonistic society. Hedonism was rampant. Polytheism was widespread. Oppression of God's people was common. And political decisions made by the ruling class were not being made with the best interest of the people in mind. They were not being made in the best interest of the people. Decisions were made in the best interest of the rulers. Fairness in the tax structure was not existent. Fairness in the judicial system was not existent. And the right to protest unfair government practices was non-existent. Politically, it was a dog-eat-dog world, and the common man had no dog to fight for him, as the common man was just a pawn. The religious mess Jesus was born into was that the religious establishment who were supposed to be representing Elohim and Jehovah, the high priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had sold God out to pursue their own version of hedonism. Rather than serving the people of God and bringing people to a thoughtful relationship with God, they had become part of the oppressors of the people, as they used the worship of God to enhance their own personal power. As they lorded their religious authority over the people, they turned the temple of God into a religious business empire for their own personal profit. Deception, backstabbing, and manipulation were standard behavior among the religious elite as they sought to maintain control, pad their pockets, and enhance their authority. They couched their greed and their gluttony for power in the form of self-righteousness that caused others to fear them. They made the worship center of God into a religious profit center for themselves. Money changers collecting temple tax, forcing the worshipers to buy sacrificial animals at exorbitant prices. The priests had turned the worship of God into a religious scam that squeezed every penny, or maybe I should say every denarii, out of the pockets of sincere worshipers of God. So Jesus' day and our day may have some similarities to them. As we look at the circumstances back then, and as we look at the circumstances today, we must agree with Solomon that there is nothing new under the sun. The only thing that makes us so distressed about the things today is because today's circumstances are our circumstances. We are the ones that face the challenge today. We are the ones that face the realities of living in this world in the 21st century. The bad stuff happening now is bad stuff in our generation. The bad stuff happening now is in our culture. It is happening to us. Therefore, it is personal. My faith seemed much easier to live when I read the Bible and as I see how bad things happen to someone else in another generation, I kind of just could easily read past those trials and challenges without much emotion and without much spiritual tension in my life, because those challenges belong to them and their generation and in their day. It really didn't require much of an exercise of faith on my part. It required an exercise of faith on their part. I can read past those things because I'm not emotionally or spiritually attached to them. When the problems were in a different generation, in a different day, they didn't bite into my spirit. They didn't bite into my emotions. They didn't challenge my faith like the challenge that I have to face today and the trials that challenge us today. The problem with today's problems is that they're today's problems. And they challenge us. They challenge our faith. And we have to decide, do we walk by sight or do we walk by faith? So just as the crisis happened then in the day of Jesus, so it is happening to us now. We're just in a different time, a different place, a different culture. Maybe some of the circumstances are different. But I point this out to you for this reason. God knows how to handle these things. God has experience. He has insight. He has the power. He has the authority to manage our today. Note something here. Despite the political condition and the spiritual filth that existed in the world at Jesus' birth, God did not opt to bail out on us as humanity. The truth is that even in the awful environment mankind had created, the environment of human power and greed, God still so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God didn't quit on us. God didn't give up on us. God continued to work for our best interest, though the days be filled with evil. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Therefore, our love for God and our confidence in God ought to remain in the face of these difficult days. Our priorities ought to remain the same in serving God and serving His will as His ambassador and His light to the world. As I read through Luke 21 through Luke 2, 1 through 20, my thoughts were guided to consider the shepherds and their encounter with the angel of the Lord, the glory of the Lord that surrounded them, the angelic host that celebrated before them. I spent time considering the things that happened to the shepherds and how God guided and directed the shepherds in the Christmas story. You know, just as God directed the shepherds and guided them, even in the midst of political and religious chaos, God was still able to lead his servants in that day. And I suggest to you that God is still capable of leading you. God is still capable of directing your life. God is still capable of bringing peace to your life. God is still capable of bringing hope to your life. And God is still capable of using your life in a significant way to impress others in such a way that they too would consider faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because of how the God worked in the lives of the shepherds, ordinary people, this gives us hope and should provide for us great joy, because the shepherds were the common folk of the day. And God works in the lives and the hearts of the common folk, even in difficult days. God gave to us this story of the shepherds as an important part of God's Christmas story. God immortalized this story for us in his eternal word so that we might understand God works in the lives of everyday people. This story was recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to read about in the 21st century. So what can we learn from the shepherds? From a cultural standpoint, some contemporary writers portray the shepherds in a derogatory way. They refer to them as being people on the lowest rung of the social ladder. One writer said that shepherding was not a vocation respected by the peers, while yet another mentioned shepherds were not really considered part of polite society. They were required to tend their flocks outside the city gates, and the only reason shepherds had any significance was because sheep were a valuable commodity during the time of the Passover. Yet another writer wrote, shepherds had a rather unsavory reputation, that they were people that most of the time were dishonest and thieving, and they led their flocks into other people's land and pilfered the product of the land. However, as I looked through the history books, as I studied during that time, I couldn't find any direct evidence that tied the shepherds of Bethlehem to a degenerate class of people, resulting them being the social rejects of Israel. As a matter of fact, when we look at the Bible, when we look at the Old Testament to New Testament, it often speaks of shepherds and shepherding in a very positive way. Let me cite a few facts. In the Old Testament, we read that Abraham had much livestock, herds, and flocks of sheep, Genesis 13. Isaac and Jacob were men of shepherding class. In Exodus 3, we find Moses was shepherding his father's flocks in Midian when he was called out to lead Israel out of Egypt. King David, 1 Samuel 17, is presented as a shepherd. Thus, these important Old Testament figures, great men of God, had their beginning in the field shepherding the flocks. We find an important and most familiar passage that is significant in our day. How does Psalms 23 begin? The Lord is my shepherd. In Ezekiel 34:12, the shepherd is used as a metaphor for God. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered and on a cloudy and dark day. In the New Testament, Jesus is tied closely to the image of being a shepherd. Matthew 2:6 is the quote from Micah 5:2, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least of the leaders among Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." In John 10:11, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, we read, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will." 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." In Acts 20:28, church leaders are referred to as shepherds. Overseers are to guard the flock. And don't forget 1 Peter 5:2, which instructs elders to shepherd the flock with eagerness and being an example to the flock. I present this to you because the shepherds in the Christmas story may be getting a bum rap when the story of Christmas is told. Shepherds may live by humble means, and they may not have held the place of high esteem in the cultural power structure of Rome and Israel. However, shepherds are often presented as noble people who look out for the well-being of their flocks. I think it would be better for us to make the assumption that the shepherds which the angel of the Lord appeared to on Christmas were likely honorable and credible, although humble and hardworking. To me, verses 16 through 18 of Luke 2 give us a look at the cultural opinion of shepherds in Bethlehem. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. Notice all who heard the testimony of shepherds wondered at the things told them by the shepherds. The people didn't doubt the testimony of the shepherds because they were some untrustworthy fellows. They didn't besmirch the shepherd at being low lives with no real place in society as people who couldn't be trusted. Rather, the people who heard the shepherd's testimony tried to figure out what all of this meant. What did it mean that the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said? What did it mean that the glory of God shone around them? What did it mean that an angelic host presented to them? What did it mean that they found a baby laying in a manger who was born to a virgin? What did these things mean? God used the shepherds in the most awesome way. They were the first human evangelists to the world, bringing the story of Christmas to light to a world who had missed Jesus on Christmas Day. Now, I've never had the kind of experience that the shepherds had. Never been in a field where the angel of the Lord appeared, an angelic host showed up, or even that the glory of God shone around me. And even honestly, as I tried to imagine what that moment was like for them, even in my wildest imagination, I don't think I can come close to understanding what the shepherd's experience was that night. However, in my mind and in my heart, I love and live for the message that they proclaimed. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and laying in the manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. Next week, Pastor Steve will discuss the advent of peace. Today we're focusing on the advent of great joy. In all the darkness that existed in the human culture of that day, God sent his angels to the shepherds to proclaim a message of great joy. You know, that message of great joy is still the message we hold on today. A great joy despite political power and its misuse. Great joy despite the religious climate of the day. Where there was no hope, God brought hope. Where faith was diminished for religious gain, God restored true faith in the heart of man. And where fear and concern dominate the land, through the birth of Jesus, his first advent, God brought a message to us of great joy. I say, do not be afraid, for we are people who have the message of great joy. Beloved, Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming, and it's just not another day on the calendar. It is a great day of joy, for eternity was about to be changed for all people who by faith believe in the Savior who come to Jesus. Christmas is coming. Let us never lose the perspective of how glorious the Christmas celebration is, for there is reason for this season. To God be the glory. And might I suggest to you that despite all the darkness and gloom that seems to swirl around us in our culture today, we are not a people left without hope. We are not a people left without faith. We are not a people left without great joy. We have hope, faith, and joy all leading us to the place of peace with God. Let us celebrate with great joy today because Jesus saves us. He saves us from the guilt of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from eternal death. He saves us from the punishment of sin. And we have great joy because Jesus gives us eternal life. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior, who was born to us on Christmas Day? He is the Savior that brings us great joy. The glory of God shown around them is the glory of God that should radiate within us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is coming, and God offers you the greatest and most enduring gift ever given, a gift of great joy, an eternity in heaven with the Lord. Yes, Merry Christmas, as we celebrate the Advent season and the Advent of great joy. Let's pray. As we bow our heads to pray, I would just like to encourage that if there is any who have never trusted Christ as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. The reason that God brought forth His Son in such a day of turmoil, in such a day of difficulty, is because God was committed to us by His love to bring mercy and grace to us in order that we might be the children, become the children of God. And so I want to invite you that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, perhaps you could just reach out to God with this prayer that we are about to pray and let these words be true and relevant to your heart. Dear Lord, we recognize that we are sinners. I am a sinner. We recognize, Father, that because of that sin, we are separated from You for all of eternity, and that we had no hope of salvation within ourselves. But You, God, because of Your great love, mercy, and grace, You have presented with us a beautiful and wonderful gift bought and paid for through the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son. You have presented to us the gift of eternal life. Today, Lord, I take that gift. Today, Lord, I receive that gift to make it my own. And I pause here, Lord, to give You thanks for this beautiful and wonderful gift that I could not deserve, that I could not earn, and it only comes to me because You love me, for God so loved the world. Thank You, Father, for Your kindness to me and for Your love demonstrated. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.